I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Today in Romans chapter 8, we'll be considering the whole chapter, but just the first part is what we're mostly focusing on today, Romans chapter 8. And how in the world does Romans 8 have to do with Christmas? Why would we take a break from Nehemiah and talk about Romans 8? Christmas time. Someone asked me where I got that barn picture last week. I like to use these wintry slides on this picture here. I like to use wintry slides on Christmas messages, kind of get you in the mood. And this one here just reminds me of my youth when we would go around hunting in the winter. And this year has been wonderful as far as the weather, as far as I'm concerned. You can disagree. Some people love the snow, and I don't mind it for one day. Other than that, it can stay warm. And I think it's almost like God is being comical this year, because I whine so much about Iowa winters, and then it's just been warm and mild. Romans 8:1-4. You'll remember our time in Romans, and if not, just kind of think a little bit about the book of Romans. And this passage that we're going to look at today is, I would say, you know, all of the Bible is God's word, and it's all given to us for our good and for our edification. But there are some parts of what God has communicated that are just so vitally and critically important to us that they just sort of rise to the top, and we need to get it right on those passages. This is one of those. And certainly for the book of Romans, this falls almost exactly in the middle of the book. And it very much so, this passage that we're going to look at very much so ties all of the teaching in the first half of Romans, leads us into, of course, the chapter of Romans 8, and very much clarifies what he means in chapter 8, but then colors or helps us interpret the rest of the entire book of Romans. More than that, though, even, the very gospel itself just sort of hangs on these things that are said in Romans in such a way that's just so clarifying and helpful for us. And so it's just wonderful to think on this morning. What does this have to do with Christmas? We'll see. The first half of Romans, then, is pretty much, more or less, there is a lot in there, of course, you know, it's a lot of words and a lot of content, but pretty much it's focusing on the fallen nature of man, the sinfulness of man, in many different ways. And it does, of course, as, you know, don't you love Paul's heart and the clarity of the gospel and the goodness of God to us, in that even as God is unpacking the sinfulness of man, it's like two words until you hear about the gospel, right? You know, but God being rich in mercy, you know, in Ephesians, you were dead, but God being rich in mercy. In the same way in these passages, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? So you have those things in the first. But the first half really does center on that, doesn't it? Starts out with Romans chapter 1, talking about men who have rejected the Creator and went after other things. It's easy for us, large picture, to look at our culture and to look at our world and get that, accept that truth, isn't it? I mean, we just look at our culture, large picture, and we just say, yeah, those people have rejected the gospel. Those people have rejected the Creator. Those people have rejected the truth that they see in creation. And that would be true. But those people are also them people, right? I mean, we're right in the mix. Right in the mix with everyone. So this isn't just to those outside. This is a commentary on humanity. And what it means to be a person is to be fallen. Now, we're not trying to spin the truth. Some people are really good at it, right? Really good at sinning. And they go after it. And so it's easy to sort of make that distinction in your mind. But the reality is, Romans is a bleak commentary on humanity. Humanity is sinful. That's the central theme to the first half. And if you look at some of these passages just very briefly this morning, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. This political season, that's not a hard one to wrap your mind around, is it? Their tongue, they use their tongues to deceive. The venomous asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You live in this world? This is the world I live in. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Do you live in that world? You sure do, don't you? Do you watch the news? I hope you don't. Do you? You see it every day, don't you? Someone is running after murdering people. And it's even, you know, we're not trying to, again, say we're better than anyone, but it's hard to wrap your mind around how someone could do the things that you see people doing in our world, isn't it? Crazy. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery, the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then a few verses down, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's reminding us that humanity has a problem. Romans 7 gives us this commentary, and this is Paul's testimony about himself. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So Paul, after Christ had saved him and redeemed him, after he was born again, he found in himself the same tendency that he was commenting on in the rest of humanity. He wanted to do right, and that was his heart desire, but it was a battle of his flesh. So this was about sin, about our total inability to deal with the problem, death caused by sin, both spiritual and physical, separation from God, which will land every human being in hell. The wages of sin is death. And that's that physical death, as well as that spiritual death, the death in the relationship with the Lord, the death in your relationships here, and all of those things that will land every human in hell. The first half of Romans is also about justification, though. Justification, meaning to be made right, to be justified. When things are out of whack, they need to be justified. They're askew, there's something wrong, it needs to be fixed. And that justification can only come through perfection or perfect holiness. And so it is a bleak commentary, like I said. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about that? And boy, haven't people tried to figure it out. We'll talk more about that. Read this passage with me, and we'll sort of meditate on it a little bit this morning. I think we're going to probably get out of here early today. We'll see, but I believe we will. Let's read this here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son, a likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. I'll ask God to help us both understand and use this passage right today and see and maybe even think about how that helps us understand Christmas a little better. God, thank you once again for this chance to go back and to think on the truth of Romans 8 that we've already studied this year, and to this time of year of all times, we celebrate the coming of Christ to reflect on what his coming really means and how it's changed everything. It's impacted our lives, impacted our world, impacted everything and everyone around us. And wow, we are overjoyed and thankful. God, this truth needs to take up residence in our inner person, in our heart, and transform us. We live in this world with everyone else, the same weakness and the same struggles and the same problems. So we need your help. We need your Spirit to transform and change us, God, and grow us, encourage us today as we internalize the beautiful truths of Romans 8. In Jesus' name, amen. So how does this connect to Christmas? Well, of course, it's about Jesus. But notice verse 3 specifically. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. And that is, of course, the capstone commentary on the first half of Romans. And then notice what it says, though. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Isn't it easy this time of year to get caught up in the Christmas spirit, if you will, the Christmas idea, and even the joy of Christmas, and even Christmas family time and history and all of those things. And forget that what we're really celebrating is that God is sending his son into the world to die for our sins. That's exactly what he was doing. He sent Jesus into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he had to become a real man because Adam sinned. Adam passed on sin. Jesus had to be a real man to represent mankind and to pay for our sins. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So God sent his son. I think this is funny. It helps me think about it. The ultimate rescue mission. Isn't that awesome? I mean, here we are. We're just stuck. We're lost. We're helpless, dying in our sin, chasing after everything in this world to try to make life make sense, trying to figure out how to deal with death and evil and sin and all of that, and we have no idea what to do. And Jesus comes and rescues us. And he came and rescued us, not by standing back afar and sending a team. Could have, right? He had enough angels. Could have. Not by sending messengers and saying, get it worked out. He did that. But by coming himself. By coming on a rescue mission himself. We were hopeless and helpless without him. We had no answers. We were lost and blind and dead in our sins. And so God sent his son to rescue us. One of the things that, you know, it's whatever. And we all, you know, we're wired differently. Things face us differently, don't they, and affect us differently. One of the reasons that I don't watch much news, I mean, I try to stay informed, I don't think I do enough, certainly, is because it's depressing. I'm just personally struck by the level and amount of evil that there is in this world. And certainly in the counseling ministry, we get a lot of personal interaction with sin and people that have ruined their lives and different things. But globally, just it amazes me how swift people's feet are to run after evil. It's amazing. It's stunning. And to think that you could sit there and you would say, I got an idea. Let's break out the video camera and let's behead all these people and put it on YouTube. You know, just think about the mind, the hardness of heart, the total depravity of the person, the wicked evilness. The wicked evil that would have to be present in you to carry that out. I'm struck by that. And our culture, it is our culture. I think we've, to a degree, I think now all of a sudden people are having to grapple with their worldview a little bit when the evil is seeping in. I think that's one of the things God is doing in our country, by the way. Because our culture has been insulated from a lot of that. And we've, you know, back in the day, right, some of you were older. Sin was hidden. It was still there. People were still doing it. Yep. You know people that were born out of wedlock in your generation, you older people. You know people that were pregnant when they were older. You know things that happened that we just didn't ever talk about. But what happened was all those things were hidden. And now it's being brought out into the light. Same way with this evil. It's insulated our culture, and we've been able to say things like, people are basically good. Right? That's some of our talking heads. Their points. Oh, people are basically good. Morality is general and society can choose it. There is no good and evil. We've been able to say things like that as a culture, and people have bought into that mindset because the reality of the situation is just way too hard for people to deal with if you don't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, if you don't know the Lord, you can look at the wickedness and the evil of these people and just say, what we say is they're sick. There's something wrong with them. Are millions of them sick? Is the question. You see? They're sick, if you want to call it sick. They're sick with sin. They're sick with sin. I'm struck by that. The total evil, the sinfulness of mankind. So what's God do in this situation? It's amazing that people will label God as a judgmental God. Right? Oh, he's so judgmental. Are you serious? Really? You're alive today as evidence that God is a grace-filled God. Right? This world has not been burned up yet. I would have burned this dump down a long time ago. Right? No, not our God. Not our God. He came. He got involved. That's awesome to think about. He came to deliver us out of this hopeless situation. He came knowing that he was going to pay for the sins of the very people that were going to sin against him while he was paying for their sins. Crazy. There was no law that could do what Jesus did. That's what this verse tells us. There was no, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And he's talking about the law of Moses, rules and regulations, religious ceremonies, and all those things that people have tried to use to relate to God. There was no law that could do that. And that's very good news. So this salvation that Jesus brings us is not based on any works, things that we do, but it's God granting us this full acceptance. There is no condemnation, verse 1. And something to meditate on this Christmas. You know, your version, especially if you're using like a New King James, I'm pretty sure King James says something similar. Verse 1 may say, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's not in some of the manuscripts, but it's okay because the phrase is repeated, isn't it? And so the idea is there. Walking in order that we might, who walk in the four, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the phrase is repeated, so it's really kind of irrelevant whether it should be in one or not. It's repeated. You know what it means to walk in the Spirit in that verse? And I think, in not according to the flesh, and I think it's easy to take that and just say, oh, that means we better do good. We better get it. We better do better, do gooder, right? And you know what it means? It means to trust Christ. That's what it means to walk according to the Spirit in that and not according to the flesh. What it actually means to walk according to the flesh in that is to try to relate to God according to the law. Because that's what he's been talking about the whole first half of Romans. See, Jesus didn't come to conform us to the law. He came to conform us to himself. He came to die for our sins, to rescue us. Us not being able to conform to the law is a problem in the first place. That's the problem that we've got. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We have this evil within us that's just clamoring to get out. And you felt that in your personal relationships, haven't you? You felt that in the interactions and the friction that you have in this world. You felt that even this holiday season when you went out thinking it's great, let's have some fun, let's buy that last Christmas gift. And you got out and you realized that 198,000 other residents of Linn County decided to do it at the same time. Right? And you felt that push and that friction and that sin wanting to get out of you. Christ came to rescue us from that. He came to rescue us from ourselves. There's two basic human ways to process life that this passage helps us understand. The one that we talked about at first, and I think this one is really getting thrown in the garbage right now. As I interact with people on an individual level, the talking heads in our world, the pretty people, the professors, and all those people that want, they have a message, they don't believe it, they're selling it, they don't even believe it. But what they'll tell you is, people are basically good, there is, you know, there's no God, don't worry about it, and we can figure out our own morality, people are getting better, and it'll be okay. And so what we try to do, one way to try to process how the world is to deny sin at all. Deny evil. Deny it. There's a few people that are sick And there's a few people that, you know, we just don't know what the world happened to them, but they've got some chemical imbalance. What chemical? That's a great question to ask. What chemical is it? Well, I don't, you know, who knows? We haven't found one. Well, they're sick. I'm not saying people aren't sick. People are clearly sick. But there's no sin. Don't worry about it. Don't look over there. Ignore the little guy in the curtained room, right, from The Wizard of Oz. Ignore that. Forget about it. It'll be, just move on. That's one way. And we've probably all done that to some degree, right? Don't tell me about the wickedness in our world. And it shocks us, and it should at some level when we see the things happening in our world. But that doesn't take care of the problem, right? If you're driving your car and the engine starts knocking and the oil light comes on, do you put tape over it? You put earplugs in? It'll go away. It's okay. My car doesn't have a problem. I don't want to hear that. That would cost too much to fix. That's one way. Second way, some, and maybe on the other side of the scale, is, well, then I'll do good. I'll make sure that my good outweighs my evil. I see the things in my heart that are not right. I know the destruction that I've caused in my life, the hurt that I've caused. I know the wicked intentions of my own heart. And so I'll just do better. I'll make it right. I'll make that up. One of our counselees keeps telling us that. I'll make that up later. 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 You find that as you talk to people too. Well, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do better. I hope that I'm going to be okay. Good works, earning salvation. And that mentality certainly is out there in our culture, and it feeds the human desire for pride and accomplishments. I was able to do it. I was able to fix it. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Wow. Fulfilled. There's no more work. There's no work that makes us right. Couldn't do it in the first place. Fulfilled. A fulfilled condition. Paid, complete. Jesus meant it when he said it is finished, didn't he? Isn't that awesome to think about? Your engine starts knocking, you look over, there's a guy sitting right there. He says, pull it in here, I'll take care of that. Boom, brand new engine, you're on your way. One, you never have to check the oil again. Wouldn't that be nice? Fulfilled. The righteous requirement of the law is completely fulfilled because of what Christ has done. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Let's see where I'm at in my slides here. Need to keep moving. They were all on there, so I just kind of, these slides are irrelevant. Jesus changes everything. Oh, that's too far. Now, if I could just get a machine that would work, that would be beautiful. No condemnation. Notice the now in there. If this is up there on yours, it's not on mine yet. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about when we say that it's changed. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is the now? And the now is, of course, has the cross in view. But notice, by sending his own son. And so this is the kind of the connecting dot for us at Christmas time. That this is a time of year when Christians most of all should recognize and celebrate the change. And just rejoice. Just rejoice in what God has done. Now, in Christ, there is no condemnation. Everything has changed. No wrath, no judgment, no guilt. Right? The guilt is gone. Guilt is a judicial term. And certainly the guilty feelings or the shame follows, but it's a judicial term. It means that you've done something that deserves to be punished. No guilt, no wrath. God's not angry at you or with you. No judgment in your future or even your present. God is not, it's not the time for judgment. Jesus even said, I'm not coming for judgment, I'm coming to save the world. Time of judgment is certainly future, but it's not now. No more punishment to look forward to. No punishment for sin because Jesus paid for that. I'm a semantics kind of person, but I would just encourage you this way, especially if you're a parent, don't talk about punishing your children. Discipline them. Discipline them for their good. Punishment is taken care of, right? Jesus has already died for the sins of your children. They don't need to be punished. Punishment is for wrongdoing and to inflict a penalty. The penalty is gone. In Christ, discipline them for their good. That's what God does with us, right? God's punishing me. No, he's not. He punished Jesus for you, right? No more punishment. No condemnation. Zero. That's what my Bible says. No punishment. No guilt. No trying to keep the law. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No following the law. The law could never save you in the first place. And so there's no constrictions to that law. And even that is, in a sense, is offensive because Jesus fulfilled the law and fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in you. No more falling short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about how beautiful that is. No more falling short. When God looks at your accounting statement, he's got all of our works stored some way. Not Microsoft either, because we couldn't count on that. He's got it stored some way. You know, he doesn't forget. When he looks at your account, paid. When he looks at the account of anyone outside of Christ and says, short, right? Here's all these sins that haven't been taken care of. It'd be like that bank statement at the end of the month you don't want to get. I'm overdrafted again. And all the penalties and all of that goes along with it. This one's justified. This one's right. No more falling short. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So God has declared us righteous. And it's through Jesus and his righteous life. Here's a slide that keep trying to come up. 2 Corinthians. Oh, one more. Come on. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. English is a terribly imprecise language, right? And you could say that so that we might become righteousness of God. That's not what it means at all. And so that we could, so that it's available to humanity to become the righteousness of God. How? Through Christ. Jesus changes everything. Reconciled. Beautiful. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, same chapter, Romans 8, are sons of God. For he did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus changes everything. We become the children of God. And then, of course, as we saw in the first part, the chapter ends with a statement on full acceptance. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. I love this one. I think about this one a lot. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Doesn't that encourage you for your day? It just some days it just feels like, what in the world is this? How is this day going to end? When is this day going to end? Right? You know? And you just think, is God withholding any good thing from you in that time? And the answer is no. That's stunning to think about, isn't it? How do you know? Well, the evidence is if he gave you his son, he's not going to withhold something less. Right? Isn't that true? I'll give you my son, but there's no way I'm going to feed you lunch. Right? That's crazy to think about, isn't it? God is not going to withhold any good thing from us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who raised and is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So who's going to condemn you? The devil? The world, who wants to maximize the evil that you do, the sins that you commit? Who is it? Is it your own heart that's condemning you? Can you have the authority to do that? It's God who justifies. Free from that condemnation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's called full acceptance. Amen? Jesus changes everything. No condemnation, no trying to keep the law, no falling short, completely reconciled, justified to God, becoming his children, completely accepted in him, free, filled with hope, completely secure eternity. Wow. That's a good present, amen? That's a good present. As you open your gifts on Christmas morning, remember the best one has already been given. So God has given us this hope in a hopeless world. And it is a hopeless world. It's a world needing and desiring on many levels hope. Like I said, it's interesting to me that the man on the street, maybe it's because my world is so small, it's just this part of Iowa, but the man on the street is not like the message of the culture at all. Not at all. People are interested in talking about life and death and spiritual matters to a very high degree. And so people are wanting to know the truth. And certainly we recognize that this world it can't be the end of the story. Now, like I said earlier, the eyes are fading, the body's breaking down. And I'm only 50, but 50 starts to look a little north when you get close to 50. I bet you 60 looks even more, and 70 probably looks even alarmingly northward, right? I don't want to live to be 100. I'm sorry. But that'd be fine, I guess. We had a lady in the nursing home once that she wanted to live to be 100 so bad, and then she did. But the next day she said, "Why hasn't God killed me yet?" She just wanted to hit 100 and then die. That was her plan, you know. Get your name on TV and then die. And she was 104, I think, last I knew. She's probably gone now. I'm pretty sure she is. So I was like, wow, she'd be like 110 now. She's got to be dead. But we haven't heard. And she had lost her sight several years back. She was a sweet lady. She knew the Lord. But as you get that, you realize, man, I really need hope in this world. Life is just so short. And there's just so much of everything that presses in on you. I want something outside of myself. Well, on Christmas Day, we remember that hope has come, that God has sent his Son to fill us with this hope, the truth of a relationship with him, the truth of eternity set and secure with him, the truth of pure and complete forgiveness in Christ. It's more than what we call a holiday, but the fact that the Creator entered our world, entered into our story, and came to rescue us from ourselves. And he came to rescue us not as a condemning judge, but as a forgiving and accepting God, the only one with the authority to do what he did. The only one. So let's rejoice as God's people in what he has done. He did what we couldn't do. He did what the law couldn't even do. And then accept the forgiveness that's found in Jesus. And, you know, and for this crowd, what are you saying accept the forgiveness that's found in Jesus for? Well, is that truth just for people that don't know Jesus? Of course not, right? Amen? People that don't know Jesus do need to accept the forgiveness that's in Christ. And they need to repent and repent of their sins and turn to Him. But this is the daily act of a believer, is to confess and accept the forgiveness that is in Christ and only in Christ. And to rejoice in the truth and to tell God, thank you that I have no condemnation. Thank you that you died for me. Please forgive me for my sins. God, I fully accept what Christ has done for me, and to live in the freedom that comes in that. You know, who in the world would want you stuck in owning the guilt of your own sin? Is it Jesus who died for those sins? No. It could be any number of, it could be the world, it could be your own heart, because you can't figure out how your mind and heart are working, and it certainly could be the devil and his minions. But it's not Christ. See, what Christ wants you to do is remember who He is and what He's done, and just come to Him open-heartedly every day and just accept the forgiveness that He's given you. Accept it. And to live in the freedom and grace that's in Christ. To live there and to rejoice in it, to make much of Him. Not trusting in your own goodness. Maybe you're hurting and needful today. Probably it's not great we all are, all right? Hurting and needful. Christ has provided everything we need. He's changed everything. So I just encourage us, this time of year of all times, reflect on what God has done. When you get together with your families, talk about Jesus in your own life. As you have free time, as you have time off from employment or whatever, meditate on what Christ has done. Talk to Him, pray, think about Him. As you're out in this crazy world this time of year, we made that mistake. I just thought, you know, it'd be kind of neat. I'd take Taylor and Lori, we'll go out shopping. Yeah, that was a great idea. There's traffic from one end of Cedar Rapids to the other, and some people didn't even want to be there. They just went because they're supposed to. And there's so many people there, it was nuts. But when there's more people, there's more opportunity. Amen? Take some time. Try to interact with people. You know, as you're out, there's going to be that guy that doesn't want to be there just standing there. Ask him an interesting question. Point is this. Jesus, the coming of Jesus changes everything. Let's make sure it changes everything for us. Amen? It's an individual call for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful reminder, Romans 8, awful passage. And at different times in our life, we think we need to hear it more. Maybe we do. But I know I need to remind her of that amazing truth every day. So just help us, God, as we seek to make much of Jesus Christ in this world. Encourage us as we live in the freedom that's only found in Christ. And help us as we seek to represent you by the way that we think and act in our lives, by the way that we treat this season, and even especially with our words as we interact and engage with people and help them to know the truth, at least to be able to make an informed decision about Christ and the gospel. And fill us with grace and reminder of our own forgiveness so that we of all are the least bitter, the least angry, the most loving, the most joyous, the most filled with faith and expectation. And God, glorify yourself in your people. We love you. We're so thankful for the fullness we have in Christ. And God, we are with great joy looking forward to seeing you in face to face and really recognizing and realizing how important your coming ultimately was one day. In Jesus' name, amen.